We're glad you guys are here. Welcome to Christ Community Church. My name is Mike Rodriguez, the lead pastor here at church. And so this is the fourth week that we're doing that in terms of a series that we're doing. It's called Established. We started the series at the start of the year because our goal for, I think all of us, right, when we started off with New Year resolution, we wanted to set a campaign and a sermon series as a church about what it means to be rooted and established in God's love. How are you guys doing your resolutions? Everybody doing pretty good? Nobody? Oh, two people. Praise God. Everybody else? How's your resolutions going this year? She didn't make any. She doesn't want to set herself up for disappointment, so let's not do them. I'm hit or miss. You know, part of my resolution was to lose a little weight. I lost some, and then I gained some back. Still in the negative, so still doing good. This year, and like any year, right? The new year represents an opportunity to just reset and reconnect. The first week, we talked about knowing God, right? You guys remember that? And we said Jesus came to give us eternal life. And then the second week was listening, which is different from hearing. We made a good point about how our kids, sometimes they hear us, but they don't listen to us. My daughter gives me the look, the eye. We talked about what it means then on the second half of communication with God, which is to pray. What does it mean to talk with God? And so today we're going to talk about what it means to serve God. We're all called, and God has gifted us with talents, gifts, and abilities to serve. Now, when you think about serving, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Anybody? Do you guys enjoy serving? Let me just say that. Is it better to serve or to be served? What is it? To be served, right? Some of you guys, see, I heard like it's like a mixed house. Some people say it's serve. I should say serve because I'm in church. You know, it's the right thing to say. But some of you guys were honest. You know, like the honesty at the right-hand table, Stephen. She's like, I want to be served. Did you hear that, Stephen? He has selective hearing, so he needs to go back and listen to the message for week two. But yeah, you know, when you think about the context of serving, that's not usually like the first thing that's like, oh, you know what I really want to do? I want to serve. That's not usually how you envision your life. Like, I want to grow up to be a servant. People don't usually think that, right? When you go to kindergarten promotions, what do people always say? Like, they usually do the little cute interviews. What do you want to be when you grow up, mijo? I want to be the president. You know, now they say, I want to be a YouTube influencer. Like and subscribe. Some of the kids will say, you know, I want to be a fireman. Like, I want to be, and then everybody wants to be a fireman because they're like, oh, that was nice. They got like 10 firemen. My daughter, who is like awesome, I want to be a farmer. So that's a true story. People don't usually want to have some kind of position and rank, right, in life. We don't usually say, I want to grow up and I want to be a servant. Now, people don't say that. Another funny one from her graduation when she was in kinder was one of the kids says, I want to be a Power Ranger. Has nothing to do with the sermon, just funny. I don't know if you guys know a little bit of history. Back in the 1920s, most of the furniture that was made was fixed furniture. What I mean by that is you had a chair, you had a couch. And then somebody in that time decided that they were going to engineer something that would make the chair move and would actually kick your legs up and recline back. There's actually two people who started it, started making them at home, started going to furniture shops, started pitching the idea, and people started liking those chairs because, I don't know if you guys have one of those. You guys know what they're called? It's a recliner, but it has a name. It's called the Lazy Boy. It was branded around that time. So it started in the 1920s. Two farmers that were just engineering and messing around at home made their furniture, started their own company. I think the company is worth like $1.5 billion now. Now, they had the American dream. Somebody with vision, pursuing their goal, and then ultimately making it big, I would say. One of the owners worked all the way up until when he was about 80. That was the American dream back then, right? In terms of what we're going to talk about in the scripture. Because you're like, man, where are you going with this? Like, bring us home, right? Come back. Bring it back, Pastor. Back then, in what we're going to cover some scripture in terms of what it means to serve God, right? Context of who we're going to be studying and who we're talking about and the person of Jesus Christ, right? And so in his time, there was also not the American dream, but it was a different kind of dream. Who was controlling them at the time? You guys remember? It begins with Ro and ends with Mens. Ro, man, you guys are smart. I knew it. I didn't have to even tell you guys. Romans, right? The Romans were controlling them. The Roman Empire was in control. Yes? Yeah, you guys know that. And so there were also different structures, right? Who was at the top, the pinnacle of everything in terms of the Roman Empire? It was Caesar. And he didn't make pizzas. He was just Caesar. I don't even know why I said that joke. He was at the pinnacle, right? And there was people underneath him, right? Like the Senate. And then there was like decurions. And then there was the equestrian class. And then there was the regular people. And down at the bottom, who do you think was down at the bottom? Slaves and servants, right? It was the lowest of what somebody could be, which is interesting because in the context here in the church, right? And even what Jesus came to do, Jesus came to turn the whole world upside down, guys. And so one of my favorite passages in scriptures, right, is at Mark 10:45, and it's going to be your first from the blank. Jesus, our Lord, came not to be served, but to serve. Now, I'm so thankful that, number one, that Jesus came, that he gave his life so that we can have a way back to the Father. But again, Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. This is completely different from what you see, because the culture at the time would have said, hey, you want to wake way up. You don't want to be a servant. You don't want to be a slave. And even for us, if we're honest, right, is countercultural. We're going to spend a lot of time reading, right, is how Jesus gives us the example, because the sermon is called what? Serving God. And we're going to talk about how do we get into the, what does that look like? How do we, number one, learn from the model and the blueprint that we see here in the scriptures? But then how are we going to do it in our own life? So then some of you guys are going to be challenged a little bit by this message. Ultimately, Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us, but he also gives us an amazing visual of how he wants us to serve not only God, but one another. So let's turn in your Bibles. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 13. John 13. And we're going to be following along as well, but it's always good for you to have that ready. John 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 17. It says, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you will have no part with me. And Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothing and returned to his place, and says, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example of what you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now you know these things, and you will be blessed if you do them. Amen. Man, every time I read this passage of scripture, you guys already know, you hear me say it every time I preach, it's like, this is my favorite passage. But this is an amazing passage because I told you guys earlier, in the context of where Jesus was, even now, if you think to say that the Creator and the Lord would humble himself down to wash somebody's feet, it's totally countercultural. At the time, in Jesus' day, this task was only reserved to the servants, to the slave girls, right? It was the lowest of the low. But the fact that Jesus humbled himself to do that is really telling us something. Some of you guys, when I first asked the question, you know, would you prefer to serve or would you prefer for somebody to serve you? Some of you guys were honest. Like, yeah, I prefer to serve. Or some of you guys said, I prefer to be served. This is an amazing object lesson of how God, Jesus himself, is asking us to serve one another. Now, is it easy for you to serve people who you like? Yes. But every one of you guys probably has somebody that maybe it's like, man, if I see that person, maybe not. Yes? I mean, if you're honest. What would it feel like for you then if you were called in a situation where you had to serve that person? Would you do it with joy? How would you respond? If you're honest, right? You probably would be like, I'm not going to do that. They can serve themselves. I'm going to pull the car over. When I started working at United Health Centers, I used to go eat a lot of different places. I gained like 20 pounds because the guys would always take me out to eat. And we went to a restaurant one time, and the lady that came out, she was a waitress, but she was a waitress that had been there for like 25 years. And her style was, she's very rude. She's like, do you know what you want? And the guys were watching me because they knew. I'm like, well, what do you recommend? She's like, I'm not here to tell you what to do. Like, you need to know what you were going to order. The guys were busting up. That was her shtick, right? And she would yell at the cook, and she's like, hey, hurry up back there. And it was like this whole little performance that they would do. It was a place called Chicken Man's over by Clinton. It's closed down now, probably because the service was bad, right? But she started going off on, she's like, oh, the cook, his foot's all swollen and all kinds of stuff. She's telling us all kinds of stuff. So finally I asked her, I said, what do you recommend? Like, what's good here? And she's like, I'm not here to serve you. You better know what you want when you come here. And my coworker was egging her on, and he's trying to tell you what to do. And she tells me, she's like, nobody tells me what to do. And I'm not a slave or a servant to no man. And then she walked out. What that has to do with the sermon? You'll piece it together. God's working, right? Ultimately, that's the wrong attitude to serve. I'll be honest with you. Right? Maybe again, that's why the restaurant closed down. But some of us, if we're honest, right, if we're called to serve, we're not going to want to serve people who we know are our enemies, right? And so we're going to go on a little bit more. Because Jesus already knew. He said the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. I think a lot of us here, when we challenge, we're going to be challenged a little bit, because we're not serving, if we're honest, the way that Jesus is describing. We're not, right? Oftentimes it's like, well, I hear this a lot. I don't know if you are in any kind of work. You've probably heard this before. That's not my job. I don't need help out there. Somebody else is going to do that. Does that sound familiar to you at all? I absolutely hate that phrase, but it's true. We're hardwired that way in terms of the hierarchy that we build as people. Jesus is coming away to say, do away with all of that, right? And he gives us the example of how we're supposed to do that in this passage. Jesus himself, who is God, and he knows he's going to be betrayed, and there's a betrayer that's there with him, goes on and he proceeds to do something that I think at that time is revolutionary, still is to this day. He goes and he takes off his outer garment, he wraps a towel around his waist, and he starts washing people's. Now, I don't know about you, but man, have you guys ever been to like an event, or like you went to the Ramate or something, you wear sandals, you're wearing sandals all day, and then your feet, you ever look down at your feet? You're like, whoa, and then the bottom's all black. Has that ever happened to you guys? Don't lie. It's happened, right? You look and you're like, what the heck? Or sometimes if you wear the wrong chancla, and it's like, man, it smells like somebody's, it's all sweaty, and it's stinky. You guys, yeah? If it's not you, it's because, you know, if you didn't raise your hand, it's because you have the stinky feet. I mean, somebody's thinking about you right now. That's the reality of it. In the culture at the time, people were walking and they were actually out and about. And we don't walk that much. But people were walking and about. And do you think that they had like all these streets and stuff like we have? No. And the people, do you think that all the animals were like, hey, if you're going to go do your business, go somewhere. Like, go make sure you go do it over there in the little dog park or the sheep park. No. And you're walking from place to place. Imagine what the disciples' feet must have looked like. Probably all tore up, full of all kinds of junk. And then for Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to take off his outer garment and put a towel around his waist and start washing one after one after one. I mean, to me, just think about that, guys. Just think about it. Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of how he wants us to serve. Even the people that we don't like. In this case, none of us has been betrayed in terms of the way that even Jesus was betrayed. because he had to go down the line and even wash Judas's feet. And that, to me, is just a beautiful picture of humility that we need to take to heart. Every one of us in here, we harbor some kind of resentment, some kind of hurt over somebody who has hurt us. Even if we've forgiven them, you can say, yeah, I forgive, but I haven't forgotten, right, what that person did. And we will avoid it. But Jesus himself is saying, man, I know this person is going to betray me. And he still washed his feet. What's interesting when we get to verse 6 is that he came to Simon Peter. And I love Simon because he's like, he knows exactly what's going to happen. And he actually says, are you going to wash my feet too? Because he's saying, no, like I can't allow it. Out of reverence, or also maybe. Have you seen my feet, Jesus? No. Now, the problem that we encounter is that we don't like to open up, right? We like to kind of be secluded. Even when you meet people, right? You ever meet people and you're not quite sure? It takes a while to open up, and it's like, and then some people like overshare. Well, most of us are kind of reserved, yeah? If you come in and your feet are all dirty, you put some socks on or something. Your hair's messed up, you put a hat on. You hide the worst parts of you. When we come to Jesus Christ, our life, it begins by allowing Jesus to meet us where we are. Right? And that's the second point in the handout today. The second point in terms of giving our life to Christ and serving him is to allow Jesus to meet us where we are. Peter, I mean, when Jesus was trying to wash his feet, he told him, no, I can't. I'm not going to let you. Because his feet were probably all messed up, guys. He probably had maybe, you know, again, I don't want to go too gross on it. But he probably was ashamed. Like, no way. You can't touch my feet. Have you seen? No, you can't. And every single one of us, before we make a decision to come to Christ, we actually have the same. But it's not our feet. It's our sin debt. It's the things that we've done in our life. The sins that we say, not only against God, but the sins against other people. And we don't like to put that out there. But Jesus is saying, you know what? I need to wash this clean. Does that make sense? You guys see where I'm going with it? Is that we have to come to Jesus before us and say, you know what? With my messed up feet, my sins, my past, whatever it is, I'm here. Because Jesus says, if you don't let me do this, I can have nothing to do with you. And that's important, guys. Because oftentimes, the biggest lie that the enemy has the world believing in and the culture believing is that we could get right on our own. You invite people to church or you invite people and they'll say, yeah, I want to go, but I need to fix some things first. I need to, yeah, I'd like to, but now I got to work this thing out. And that's a lie from the enemy himself. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We can't wipe our sin debt free, guys. We have to come before Jesus with all of the, I would say, again, going back to the feet, the Peter analogy, with all the mess in our life, just really come before God so that we can allow him, right, to cleanse us from those things. We can't do it on our own. So that's the second fill in the blank. Now Peter, when he goes on, right, Peter is so funny because after Jesus tells him that, is like, well, you know, if you don't allow me to do this, then you can have nothing to do with me. Well, he says, well, if that's the case, then give me a bath. Let's, you know, wash my head and my hand. Like, just, and Jesus says, calm down. We don't have to do that. This is the part that needs to be washed clean. The object lesson is pretty amazing to allow God, number one, to serve us that way. The Christian faith is the only faith that allows us to come to God and allows for the forgiveness of our sin through Jesus Christ. We don't have to work for it. And that's the I think part of the confusion as well that we have in the culture is that people think that we have to work for our salvation. We don't have to do that. Jesus came to do that freely for us already. And so our relationship with Jesus Christ begins by putting our faith in him, trusting him, coming before him with all our flaws and all, just really believing on him as our Lord and Savior. Jesus goes on and he tells them, he says, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them, call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you just to do as just exactly as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Right? He starts to challenge them to say, listen, I'm going to give you an example of what it means to serve. Not the example that you think, but what it really means to serve. But the challenge is what? You'll be blessed not only if you just hear these things, but if you do what? If you do them. That's the hardest part. It's easy to love the people and to serve the people that we get along with. It's not so easy to serve and people that annoy you, the people that you don't like, the people that are your enemies. But Jesus is saying, you're not God. I'm your Lord and I'm your teacher and I'm humbling myself to do this task. Bless if you do what? If you do it. It's not about you. It's about being obedient to what Jesus has asked us to do. Now that part is hard. It's super hard. Jesus continues on and he tells us in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, a new command I give you to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He just finished washing their feet. And so like, what's going on? Now you're telling me that I'm going to love somebody this way, right? But love somebody the way that I've loved you, out of humility. The world that we live in is upside down. You might serve somebody love, but at the same time, God is calling us to something that is just, man, I don't know how else to explain it, but it's almost supernatural. Now, if you're if you have a family, or if you have a brother and sister, or if you have a spouse, or if you have kids, there's always what in the family usually? There's problems. Somebody said there's conflict. There's drama, somebody said. It's true. When those kind of things happen, is your natural inclination to be loving and to be serving at that time? No, it's not. Our own flesh wants to say, you do it yourself. You know, I'm not going to help you. Your pride steps in. Your need to be right steps in. But Jesus is saying, you know what? If you're my follower, you're my disciple, guess what? You're going to have to love one another. Even when you don't feel like it. If Jesus was washing his enemies' feet, I have a feeling for me, I was like, man, I don't know if I want to do this, but I'm still going to humble myself to do it anyway. When you're in the middle of a conflict, your family member, your spouse, or your kids, would you think like the first thing you would do is humble yourself to start washing their feet? No. Some of you, if you're saying, like, even when we're happy, I still want to wash their feet. Jesus is painting such an extreme picture of what it means to serve and to love another person. Jesus is saying is to cast your own thoughts and feelings aside. If you're going to love that person, you're going to have to serve them. You're going to really have to humble yourself. A lot of times that's not my position. That's not my job. I'm mad at that person, whatever it is. And Jesus is saying, I just gave you an example of what it means to truly love somebody. You're going to have to do what? You're going to have to serve that person. And that's hard. Now, if you have kids, you know really quick. I mean, if you're a good parent, you could be a bad parent and be a deadbeat and say, I don't serve them. They could take care of themselves. But if you're a good parent, if we're honest, it feels like, man, like you're a servant sometimes. But you do it out of what? You do it out of love, guys. Even when they don't deserve it. You do it out of love because you love that person. And God is saying, if you're my disciple, you're going to have to serve not only your kids, I get it, but even the people who you don't like. He gives us the most amazing object lesson in the washing of the disciples' feet. If we're called to be believers and God is asking us to serve, right? How do you serve an invisible God? Let me ask you guys that question. How do you think? It was in the passage we just read. How do you serve the invisible God? By believing, for sure, but by your obedience, right? And by, if we look at the last scripture that we just read, he says, a new commandment I give you to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love another. Everyone will know this, that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, the way that you love an invisible God is, it's the second half of the great commandment, right? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Number one, we love God, but we also have to love our neighbors, and we also have to serve our neighbors. So the way that you love an invisible God is by serving your visible neighbor. That's the third fill in the blank. The way you love an invisible God is by serving your visible neighbor. This is how Jesus has set up that we serve in all places and all opportunities. You can serve in the church. You can serve in the community. You can serve in the workplace, serve in the marketplace, serve in homes. Wherever you see an opportunity, it truly is an opportunity to be a blessing. Not because it's for us. It's because of who we represent. And it's not because we want to bring glory to ourselves. Every one of us in here has been called to a task to serve at something. I said it earlier, if you're a parent, you're serving. If you're a child, you better be serving. I mean that. You don't know how much sacrifice it is, how much your parents have done. It means like when we do it out of reverence, it's like, man, hey, how about you serve a little bit? It's not for you. It's at the end of the day, we really find our peace and our joy when we are serving, not when we're being served. That's what Jesus is saying when he talks about Mark 10:45. The greatest fulfillment comes from actually doing and being part of being plugged in and allowing God to use you for his glory, for his purpose, wherever you are. You know, if you're a teacher, an educator, if you're a stay-at-home wife, if you're a student, wherever it is, God is calling us to serve in that capacity. Because the blessing, again, comes from being used by God for his own glory. You've heard me say this before, and I think I talked about it last, is that oftentimes the reason why we don't is we're so tied up with busyness of our own life. Your life is going to be busy no matter what. So when you allow yourself to be used by God and to serve other people, start to feel his joy. I have a saying that I use a lot. It's from Chariots of Fire. There's a movie there when Eric Little actually missed this race that he was supposed to run in because it was on a Sunday, and he refused to run on a Sunday because that was the Lord's day. There's a famous quote in that movie where he says, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure. When I do what God has called me to do, I feel his joy." I've stolen that, and I always say, "When I work, I feel his pleasure. I feel his joy." A lot of people say, like, "Man, you're planning a church. Aren't you tired?" No. God made me for work, and when I work, I feel his pleasure and his joy. God has made every one of us for a service somewhere. And so he's calling us to serve where we are. If you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a brother, you're a son, you're a grandparent, God is calling us to service. Because what we're tying into in terms of the scripture is that the command that we have is just the same way that he's loved us, that Jesus has served us. We have to love one another. By this, people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Not just when it's convenient for you. Not just when you feel like it. Not just like when cuando te conviene. No, he's saying you have to love sacrificially. You have to serve sacrificially. I want to be very clear. Not because it's anything that we do, but because it's an overflow for our thanksgiving for what Jesus has already done for us. That's what we're trying to get at. Kind of countercultural. I'm going to start a ministry here, guys. It's going to be a ministry where I clean up the streets. I've been telling my wife about this, and I'm actually going to do it this year. I absolutely can't stand, it's one of my pet peeves living in the valley, is that people throw their couches and their refrigerators and their TVs and their mattresses all over the street. I live on Parlier Avenue, and so I see it all the time. And I always say, trash begets more trash, right? So I've been complaining about it for a long time, and I was like, man, I don't know what it's going to look like. It's going to happen this year. I'm telling you guys. Out of service for, I don't know who, but for me, it's just like a little thing. That's a small thing. Like, I need to do that as a service. Right? On top of what we do here at work and at church, God is still calling us for more service. I'm taking you guys on a lot of U-turns today. Sorry, guys. Number four, we can serve without loving, but we cannot love without serving. Galatians 5, verses 13 to 14 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself." And love is the process of meeting needs, right? And I'm not trying to guilt anybody, right? You don't serve because you feel guilty, but you serve out of an abundance of love. The scripture says that, you know, we have freedom, but we are to love each other humbly. That's the same way that Jesus loves us. The same picture that we saw this in today's scripture was that he calls us out of humility to serve and love in that capacity. And the other thing too is that, you know, when you serve and you serve with a hidden agenda, that's not going to work out too well. You're going to be disappointed, I'll be honest with you. because you serve him to think that you're going to get something back. And that's an ulterior motive. I mean, have you ever encountered somebody where you know that they're doing something for you, but later on they come back to tax you for it? And you're like, I thought you were helping me. You just wanted to, you were actually trying to just get something from me. And how did that make you feel? You're like, you shouldn't even help me then. I could have just done it myself. You had ulterior motives. Our motives for service has to be what we're learning about in the scripture. It's an act of obedience, what Jesus has already showed us how to do, to love, to serve. And so we're not here to guilt you. We're talking about how do we serve God and doing these, all these other opportunities. You know, we're a new church here. There's certainly a lot of service opportunities here. But here's my deal. We don't ever want anybody to serve or even to give out of guilt or like we feel like you're peer pressure. Like, oh, they said we got to do this stuff. As sure as I'm standing here, you're going to hear me say this over again. God doesn't want your service if your heart's not in it. It doesn't bring him any glory. And at the same time, when we talk about our obedience in terms of even our giving and our tithe, he owns it all. I mean that. And I've said this time and time again, God doesn't even need your money. The fact that you can tithe and give to him and to his work is for you. This church, I'm just being honest with you, we're not here to peer pressure you, to give out of compulsion. The blessing is for you if you choose to participate. That's it. I'm never going to peer pressure anybody to say, well, you need to give this up. The church, it belongs to him. It's his bride. The fact that we get to contribute and participate and build it, that's what we're talking about. I will never, guys, peer pressure anybody to say, like, you need to serve here, you need to do that. It's for your own good. It's because what God has called us to do. So if God has called you to this place, to this church, for service or for acts, you get to participate and build up his kingdom. And to me, that's what it's about. And so we get the opportunity, right? We get the opportunity to be a part of his church. What else is there, guys? We get up here and reread these passages. Jesus himself says what? Be blessed if you do them. Be blessed if you follow what the scriptures say. You'll be blessed if you listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to guilt trip you. If we want to rob ourselves of the blessing because we're being disobedient, that's not on me. That's up to us. We get to make a decision whether we get to serve and get plugged in and I would say be a part of what he wants to do. But I've said this over and over. What else is there outside of being able to fulfill the purpose that God has for your life? What else is there? We get to know him. We get to know his word. We get to be filled by the Holy Spirit. We get to be used for his honor and his glory. We can try to kingdom build like we said earlier, right? Kingdom build, do these things, try to live the American dream, the California dream. That's all pie in the sky, guys. That's all vapors. Only the work that we get to do for his glory, I mean, that's the stuff, that's where it's at, guys. So here at Christ Community Church, you have the call and God has put it in your heart to serve or even to start a new ministry or to get plugged in. This is a place where you're invited. Come on, let's figure it out. Let's do it. Or maybe the time is like, hey, let's figure it out. Let's build it together. If God has called you to this task, he's going to bring the means for us to be able to accomplish it together. I'll leave you guys with this. We have a lot to do because the enemy is, you know, if you look at what's happening in the world and the culture, I think, you know, we got to step our game up a bit in terms of what he's asking us to do. It's not about kingdom building. It's about saving lives. Our vision here at church is very simple. We want to know Jesus and make him known. We want to have authentic relationship, worship, and service. It's in our mission statement. And we're inviting you to be a part of that. That's it. It's very simple. We have the privilege to serve a living God. This morning, we're going to celebrate communion. Communion is very important. We only do it once a month here. It's going to be the last Sunday, so if you want to put it on your calendars. It's one of the sacraments that Jesus commanded us to do, and so very important. We don't do it every Sunday. We want to be obedient to what we see in the scriptures. So I'm going to ask you guys to stand. I'm going to close the message here with prayer, and then we're going to prepare, and we're going to have pass out the communion this morning. And I know a lot of times, you know, when we go through it, You know, it's like we don't want it to be like a religious activity where we just like go through it. When we are learning about today is we have the opportunity to have communion with God, right? We learned about in this whole, even as part of this campaign, right? About the opportunity, the first week we talked about is to know who God is, to be rooted in establishing His love. And then we talked about the opportunity to talk with Him, to pray to Him, to listen to Him. And today we learn about serving Him. And again, it's fitting, I think, that the passage of Scripture that we just studied today, read today, was coming out of from the last meal that Jesus shared with His disciples. So let's pray. Father God, we come before You in the name of Jesus, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, for Your word, Lord. We thank You for who You are, Lord. Your name is hallowed, is precious, Lord. We just read about it. We sang songs about it, Lord. And Lord, we just are thankful, Lord, that You, number one, that You love us, Lord. Thankful that for your heart. I don't know how else to say it. We thank You for loving the sinner like me and sinners like us, Lord, enough to die on the cross. And we're thankful that You came. Lord, we just celebrated, we talked Christmas yesterday, Lord God, and we celebrated the true gift that we have in You, the true gift of everlasting life. So just thank You again for allowing us to come before You, Lord God, humbly, with all of our sin debt, Lord God, that You come and You invite us to wipe all of that clean, Lord, to wipe us clean from all of our problems, all of our sin debt, all the things that we've done, Lord, to create separation between You and separate our separation between our people that we care about, the love, even people we don't sometimes, Lord God. You came to make reconciliation, Lord God. So just thank You again, Lord God, for who You are. Lord, we don't take it lightly, the sacrifice that You made for us on the cross. And Lord, this morning, Lord, we're learning that You want us to serve You and to do it out of humility, out of a heart that wants to serve. And Lord, right now, I know every one of us, Lord, we have to humble ourselves, Lord. We do need to get right. We need to get right with other people that we've harmed, Lord. We need to get right with people that we know that we have to maybe reestablish some relationships, Lord God. But first and foremost, we have to get right with You. Your word tells us, and even as we're getting ready to celebrate communion, Lord, that we have to get right. We don't want to come before You, Lord God, without examining our hearts. You tell us in 1 Corinthians 12:27 that whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in a manner that is unworthy would be guilty of sinning against the blood and the body of the Lord. And that we all ought to examine ourselves, therefore, before we eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink the cup without discerning bring judgment upon themselves. So Lord, this morning I just ask, I'm gonna stay quiet for about a minute while everybody's praying, Lord. I just pray right now that every single one of us would discern, would really examine ourselves, that we don't want to cast judgment upon ourselves. We want to ask forgiveness for You, Lord God, forgiveness for our wrongs, Lord. We want to be made right with You and restored with You, Lord. So I'm just going to stay quiet for about a minute while everybody's praying, Lord. Just examine your heart this morning and offer. If there's something that you need to surrender to the cross right now, surrender it to the cross. Jesus is, He's alive. He's an awesome God. He came to make a way that we have a way back to the Father, Lord, by putting our faith in Him. Lord, just thank You again. If there's somebody in here that doesn't know who Christ is and wants to receive Him for the first time too, because communion is for believers. And so if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, I would invite you this morning to make the biggest decision and the best decision of your life. If you want to accept Him as your Lord and Savior this morning, I'd invite you to raise your hand. Raise your hand and we can lead you into a prayer of salvation to introduce you to Jesus Christ. He loves you. There's no sin. There's nothing that you can hide from Him. There's no shame in Him. You have to come before and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. So if you haven't done so today, I'd ask you to raise your hand and we can lead you into that prayer. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the salvation that's here, Lord God. And I just pray for each one of us again, Lord, as we are praying and we're just asking, Lord, cleanse us, cleanse our heart, prepare our heart. Help us to be right before You, Lord. Forgive us for our sins, Lord, and continue to work in our lives, Lord God. continue to draw us closer to you. Thank you again for your goodness, God. Thank you again that you just remind us, Lord, that you want to have communion and intimacy and relationship with us, Lord. Father God, we love you, Lord God. We praise you. Just I ask you, Lord God, as we continue, as we pass out the bread and the juice this morning, Lord, that you just continue to work in our hearts, Lord. Continue to remind us why we're doing this thing. Not as a religious act, Lord, because we want to have unity with you, Lord God. Lord, thank you again for this morning, Lord. You are such an awesome God. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you that you give us this. It's a sacrament to do this, Lord, in remembrance of what you've done for us, so we don't take the sacrifice and what it costs, but it costs you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins. God, you are humiliated. You were beat up, you were spit upon, you were slapped. You were placed on a cross, Lord God. You died the criminal's death for our forgiveness, Lord. We don't deserve it. But you love us that much, Lord. And we don't just do this lightly as a religious activity. We just truly remember. We do it out of thanks. And the fact that you invite us, Lord, to commune with us, to make a way, to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we can be a part of your work, that you're calling us to love each other, Lord. You're calling us to serve, and that is a testimony to who you are. Why wouldn't we want to engage in that? Just thank you again, Lord God. Thank you again for your love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to taste, to see, to hear, to know your goodness. Lord, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.